Well, we've been at the Gospel of Luke for, what, about 47 weeks now? And we're all the way up to chapter 9. And next week we'll still be in chapter 9. We have a short lesson this morning. This morning's lesson is actually the last half of last week's lesson. If you remember last week, I said that by the time I was through talking about the first half of the lesson, I didn't have time to go into the rest of it, so now I'm following up with it. The lesson starts at verse 23 of the third chapter of the ninth chapter of Luke, and it goes like this. Then Jesus said to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." As I mentioned, today's lesson picks up where last week's left off. Last week, Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" To be sure that the disciples understood his full identity. As it turned out, they knew something about him. The fact that he's the Christ, the one chosen to be king of all creation, chosen by God. But their knowledge was incomplete. Jesus taught them that in order to accomplish that goal, he first would need to suffer and die on the cross. In the same way, our knowledge of Jesus and of God, and even of ourselves, is never complete. That's why Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, "Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for those who believe as you do, I do not cease to give thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him, so that you can know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of the glorious inheritance you have in the saints, and what is the incomparable greatness of his power toward us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of his immense strength when he raised Jesus from the dead." Well, if last week's lesson could be entitled, "Who Do You Say That I Am?" this week's lesson could be titled, "What Do You Say You Believe?" Because the point of today's lesson is to remind us of the power of faith. And when Jesus says these words, in a way, he's not just speaking about faith in him. He is reminding us that whatever we have faith in, that faith is going to put it bluntly, is going to possess us. It's going to make us do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. It will make us deny ourselves for the sake of what we believe. It will make us forfeit everything for the sake of what we believe. And so it's important that we know what it is that we believe. Jesus said one time that the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that the farmer plants in the soil. And then he goes about his business. And the seed sits in the soil. And it grows. And it pokes up through the ground. Any of you who have a driveway that's blacktop knows that it pokes up through the blacktop. That's the power that is in that seed. And in a manner of speaking, whatever we believe is like a seed that takes root in us and grows. So we may say that we believe certain things, but our lives might tell a different story. And what we truly believe will be revealed by our lives more than by our words. And because this is how faith operates, and this is the power that faith has in our lives, Jesus wants his followers to know just what that faith will require of them and count the cost before claiming to believe in him and making commitments to him based on a faith that really isn't as important to them as something else might be. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, when I get to Sunday school, I'm going to challenge Dave. I've got a question for him. Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. Don't we believe that faith in Jesus is free? That there is no cost to the believer? How can you talk about the cost of faith if by grace faith is free? Well, it's true that there is no cost in becoming a disciple of Jesus. God offers his grace freely, or it wouldn't be free. It wouldn't be grace. But the reality is, there is a cost in being a disciple. Just as there is a cost in anything we choose to believe in. Faith is not a dead thing. It's a living thing. More like a seed than a stone. In fact, Jesus reminds us of that in many of the parables, not just the one that I mentioned. Faith has power. And motivational speakers know that. You can hear a motivational speech and be moved to fight and die in a war. That's the power of faith. And yet that speaker might not say anything about God or Jesus or anything else. He might appeal, as the Southerners did during the Civil War, to the style of life that you enjoy in the South. You're fighting for your wives, you're fighting for your daughters, you're fighting for your future. World War I, we were fighting to end all wars. In World War II, we were fighting to destroy fascism. And it's only been a couple generations, and already people forget what fascism really was. They use the word like a swear word. Often don't realize they're talking about themselves. So you plant a seed of corn. That seed grows through the soil, pokes up through the soil, grows into a stalk. This high by the 4th of July. This high by the time it's done. May have 3 or 4 or 5 ears of corn on it. Hundreds, if not thousands, of kernels of corn from one seed. But what's true of that seed is also revealed in Jesus' parable of the sower, where he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a person who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed darnel among the wheat and went away. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, the weeds also appeared. So the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" He said, "An enemy has done this." You see, weeds grow just like seeds grow. And this parable of the wheat and the tares warns us about the effect of beliefs that we might not realize we carry. But beliefs that may be stronger than our faith in God. And as God wants to draw us into a deeper relationship with Him, those countering beliefs choke out His Spirit and keep us from growing. Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, quoted scripture, and the temptation ended. I don't know about you, but when I've tried to do the same thing, the temptation just gets stronger. But the reason it worked for Jesus and didn't work for me is because Jesus had more confidence, more faith in the truth of the word than in the tempting words of hunger and pride and self-achieved glory. And too often, despite my confession of faith, I discover that there are other things in me that compete for my allegiance to God. Lies can be very deceiving and very enticing, and they can masquerade as the truth. Sometimes the lies are themselves very alluring, like if I want something, I should be able to have it, or I need to follow my heart above all else, or as Solomon sarcastically put it one time, money is the answer to everything. But sometimes the lies we put our faith in aren't even satisfying to us. But we believe them anyway. Like, I'll never amount to anything. Or, life is just a crapshoot or a lottery. Or, God is a cold-hearted judge who delights in punishing me. And we might even believe those things against our will. And tell ourselves, now you know that's not true. But it's what we believe. The question then is, are you willing to surrender your life to what you say you believe? Because what you believe will demand your total allegiance. If you discover you're believing a lie that's ruining your life, are you willing to at least hear the truth and let it sink in? And maybe, not the first time or the 10th time, but maybe in the 100th time that you hear the truth, maybe it will finally conquer the lies that you believe. The only problem is, your newfound faith is going to then take over your life and shape what you think and how you live. And that's the point Jesus is making. Are you willing for my truth to take over your life? What we truly believe changes us. To the extent that our faith is genuine, the power of that faith is active. Faith is free. You can choose to believe whatever you want to believe. Until you discover that the things you already believe won't let you accept the truth of what you want to believe. A man on death row once said to a prison evangelist, "I want with all my heart to believe what you say about Jesus is true, but it's too late for me. I am beyond redemption." Now, we probably want to say, I hope we want to say, no one is beyond redemption. But whether, in fact, this man is or is not beyond redemption, the lies that he believed about himself were being very effective in choking out the truth and preventing him from the freedom to choose what to believe. And many of us, and many people we know, are bound just as securely by the lies that we have more faith in than the truth that we confess with our lips. So the first thing we must do is discover, what do I truly believe? If I have the courage to face the truth. And the second thing we must do is encounter the real Jesus through the testimony of his life and the living words of Scripture. And the third thing we must do, the point of today's lesson, is to ask ourselves if we are willing to let the faith in Jesus have full reign in our hearts and lives, knowing what it might cost. And just what might it cost? Let's take a look at today's lesson again and see. Then Jesus said to them all, notice, Jesus is not just speaking to those who have made a commitment to him. He's speaking to the crowds. He's speaking to everybody. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To deny myself is to set aside my own desires and beliefs for the sake of what I truly believe. Or another way of putting it is to say that what I believe will mean more to me than what I see, what I feel, what I want, what I think I need. This is why people face death every day, rather than deny that Jesus is Lord. This is why people, because they believe in any political or philosophical movement, will let those they put their faith in tell them what to believe. And they will believe what those people say, even when it contradicts what their own eyes are showing them. On the one hand, I will believe that the border is secure and closed, even as I watch thousands of people pouring across the Rio Grande. I will believe that a protest is peaceful, even when I see behind me buildings burning and people lying dead on the street. On the other hand, if I put my faith in Jesus, I will believe that God loves me, even as I battle with cancer or lose my job That is the power of faith. In fact, faith is such a powerful thing that if I believe something strong enough, it can actually affect my hearing. My sister took piano lessons, and she was actually very talented and worked very hard to develop that talent. And every Sunday morning when I sit at this keyboard and peck out with two fingers the melody of the hymns we're singing, I say to myself, why couldn't I play the piano like she does? Or like David does? Forgetting, of course, all the hard work that they put into it. From the time she started playing the piano, as far as I remember, she had a poster in her bedroom of a kitten sitting on the keys of a piano. And it read, "Nothing improves my playing like praise." And that's often true, but not always. If you're convinced that you have no talent, your faith in your own lack of ability can keep you from hearing the praise that other people say, much less accepting it. I know, because it's true of me. I heard a talk one time from a man who said that when he was 5 years old, he overheard his kindergarten teacher talking to someone else about him. The teacher said, "That boy will never amount to anything." And that criticism, not even spoken directly to him, became his core belief about himself. And despite a lifetime of achievements, he refused to accept the idea that he was capable of doing anything of value. That says a lot about the power of faith and about how important it is for me to understand what are my core beliefs and do I really want to believe in them. I will deny myself for the sake of what I believe. Jesus is not saying we must try to deny ourselves to prove our faith. He's saying, I want you to know that if you believe in me, my words are going to make you deny yourself. They're going to demand that you deny yourself. And then you'll know whether you really believe or not. If my foundational belief is in the God of the Bible, I will pray to him. I will pour out my heart to him, even when I feel as though he's turned his back on me. Read the Psalms. How many times do you read in the Psalms, Lord, how long? Lord, why do you turn your back on me? Why aren't you listening to me? And usually, by the end of the Psalm, God is my rock and my fortress, and has become my salvation. It's the nature of faith. And we all do it for what we truly believe in. So what do you believe so strongly that you will be willing to deny yourself in order to stay faithful to that belief? Jesus demonstrated that aspect of faith's power when, shortly after crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The last words he says are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He denied everything that his soul and his body were saying to him, and he followed what his faith had taught him to believe. We all have something that we believe in that intensely. What do you believe deep down in your soul? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. If we seek above all else to save for ourselves what gives us life, we will never have faith in God, because we will always believe something else gives me more life than God. The only God we will serve is ourselves. And we will let ourself tell us what we must do and what we must avoid. But if anything means more to us than our life, we'll be willing to risk our lives to pursue it. So a firefighter will risk his life to go into a fire to save someone else. Perhaps he cares more at that moment for the life that he might save than he cares for his own life. Or perhaps she feels a loyalty to the job that is stronger than her loyalty to herself. Or maybe the firefighter does it to maintain a reputation, to get their picture in the newspaper. Or perhaps they see it as a calling from God to pursue that line of work. Same with the soldier. We all have something that would lead us to lay down our life for something we value more than ourselves. The founder of Voice of the Martyrs put it this way: what we truly believe is not what we say in our creed, but what we are willing to die for. What means more to you than life itself? What would you trade your life for? I would trade my life if by doing so God could assure me that my son and my daughter and my wife and every member of my congregation, when the trumpet sounds, will be taken. I would give my life for that. And I have good company, because Paul said the same thing, only that was for something he knew would never happen. He said, I could wish that I myself were cursed and condemned to hell, if in doing so I could assure the salvation of my fellow Jews. What would make your life meaningless if you lost it? On the other hand, what are you willing to die for? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very self? Eve gained the whole world. She was living in a little plot of ground called the Garden of Eden. When the story's over, she's got the whole world at her doorstep. She didn't realize it would cost her soul. She just wanted what she wanted. She wasn't thinking of the consequences. By her choice, she revealed what she had the most faith in. Tasty food. The fruit looked good for eating. Freedom of choice. Go ahead, eat. That's something that motivates women and many men today. The lure of wisdom. You can be wise. She became very wise, but she lost her soul. In the process of gaining the world, she lost her soul. She gained what she was offered, wisdom. She gained what she wanted, the freedom to make her own choices. She received as a reward the whole world, free from restrictions. But in the process, she lost that little plot of ground called the Garden of Eden. And the relationship with God that made the Garden of Eden the perfect place it was. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Eve lost her soul because she didn't realize what she was doing. She chose something and all of a sudden realized that in choosing it, she lost something. Adam, on the other hand, he knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't lose his self. He forfeited his self. And like Eve, his choice revealed what he had the greatest faith in, what he valued above all else. And it wasn't God, it was his wife Eve. If staying in the garden means letting her eat that fruit and die, and I live, well, I would rather risk the punishment with her than risk losing her. So I will join her in what she's doing. He would rather be cast out by God, but accepted by his wife, than stand with God and risk losing his wife. If he had truly had faith in God and known the character of God, perhaps he, like Jesus, would have offered his life that she might be forgiven. And he, being a perfect sacrifice as Jesus was, would have gained both her forgiveness and his standing with God. As I said before, that's the power of faith. It can lead us to offer our life for what we believe is more important than anything else. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Notice this is not the rapture, this is the second coming. And it assumes that anyone who is ashamed of him will not be taken, but will be left for the tribulation. Faith enables us to open ourselves up to being ashamed for the sake of who or what we love above all else. An alcoholic will risk shameful behavior that he knows will come just to have another drink. A godly politician will face scorn and shame to take a stand in what he truly believes, what she has faith in. That's one way you can know what a politician really believes. When they're under pressure from their opponents for taking a stand. What do you believe in so strongly that you'd be willing to accept the shame of others to pursue it? We all have something. Jesus is asking, are you willing to face shame for my sake? I will never be ashamed of you, he says, as long as you refuse to be ashamed of me. Faith, by its very nature, demands that we do things that we would be ashamed of doing for any other reason. Jesus closes this lesson with a promise for those who are willing to accept the cost of believing in him. I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. If we were to continue reading, verse 28 would say, about 8 days later, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on the top of a mountain to pray. It's the story of the Transfiguration. And they would see his glory revealed, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, as John says in his gospel. You know, Paul says the same thing is true about us. There are some of us, well, not standing, there are some of us sitting here today who may not see death before they see the kingdom of God. What if it came true today? What if in about 8 days from now, the skies opened and Jesus from the cloud said, "Come on up." And like John, in chapter 4 of Revelation, we would find ourselves in the very presence of the glorified Christ. If that moment came in about 8 days, what would that moment reveal to be the one thing that you believed in more than anything else? Would it be Jesus? And would you see the King in his kingdom and the place he has prepared, ready to receive us? Or would it be something of this world, and here you would remain? And all heaven and earth would know that there is something that would make you ashamed of admitting that you believe in Jesus. So, what do you believe? Heavenly Father, through your word and your spirit who lives in us, help us to know what it is we believe above all else. We know that whatever that might be, we will to a great extent be powerless to change it. But if we believe anything more than we believe in the character, the grace, and the love of God, then may the power of God diminish that faith to the point where we are able to accept faith in you and see it grow and take the place of all other things in our hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen.